We just sang the song, How Great Thou Art. There are many words that could be used to describe our God. And I want to use one this evening and talk about our excellent God. In fact, I want to talk about serving an excellent God. Our text this evening is found in Job chapter 23 and verse 23. As we know, that suffering servant Job was one who dedicated himself to doing what God would have done. And as such, he found himself in some pretty dire circumstances. And even in the face of persecution and tribulation and trials, he would not forsake God. Even to the point when his wife said unto him, just get it over with, curse God and die. And in Job 23:23, we see, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Again, excellent is just one of the many terms that can be used or applied in regard to God. If you look up excellent in Webster's dictionary, you'll find it means to be greater or superior to other. And there's no doubt in my mind that God is greater and superior to all others. It also says in the definition, of great worth or surprising value. If you look up the word excellent in Strong, you find out excellent is identified as powerful, glorious, mighty, noble, and worthy. All of these terms and definitions can be applied to God the Father, the Almighty, Jehovah. And one cannot think about God without including excellence. We have some folks here that for the first time ever in their life saw the ocean. There is no way that you can see something of that magnitude, something of that great glory, and not think how excellent God is. How that in 6 days, six 24-hour periods, he created everything that is. We occasionally will go to the mountains to visit family. And there's not a time that we have been when we can see the clouds over the mountains and the sun shining through them and the beauty of all that God has given us. And think nothing more than how excellent God is. We serve God. He is excellent. But many do not have a proper view of God. We are facing difficult times. Many are forsaking the assembly due to the virus. I think now would be the best time to attend, to serve God, because he is an excellent God. But those who fail to do so don't have a proper view of God. And if more people viewed God as excellent, perhaps more would strive to serve him, strive to do his will, strive to do in accordance to his word. How do you view God? One who has a proper attitude toward God knows that he is excellent. And we, as God's children, we need to be able to show others where we find evidence from God's own word. There was a slogan, if you will, that people used that would stop a lot of arguments, a lot of debates, a lot of questions about God's word. Show it to me in the Bible. Now, it has to be rightly divided. It has to be properly in context and that sort of thing. But if we can show people God's excellence in the word of God, perhaps we can convince them how excellent God is, how wonderful God is, how much God loves us. We can find proclamations in the Old and the New Testaments where we can show those who doubt the omnipotence, the omniscience, and the omnipresence of God. He is everywhere. He sees everything. He knows all things. He is in control. We're going to look at a few of those this evening. In Psalms 68, verses 33 through 35, the Spirit had the sweet singer of Israel pen the words that we find there, and he penned them to remind us of Israel. To remind Israel of God's great excellence. Israel oftentimes stumbled and fell, Israel oftentimes found themselves in opposition to God because of their unwillingness to completely serve Him. The words that we find there read, "To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God." I'm really confused when I read the Bible and the accounts of the things that happened in Israel. Why is it they could not see that as long as they were serving God, as long as they were doing what God would have done, the things that God had put forth in his law, they prospered. They did well. But just as soon as they began to falter, and just as soon as they failed to serve God, they found themselves in bondage. A number of different situations like that occurred. In Psalms 150, verses 1 and 2, we can see that because of God's excellence, we are to praise Him. We spent some time just before we began our service, our sermon this evening, singing praises to God. And I think that God's people should sing to Him. But because of His excellence, we are to praise Him. Psalms 150, verses 1 and 2. Notice that it says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness." When we sing praises to God, we do so because we recognize that God is excellent. Israel was directed to sing, to give praises unto God. In Isaiah chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, we see that Israel, and by extension, we are to praise God in song. I've talked to a number of Christians over the years who even claimed that they couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. I don't have the ability to teach people to sing. Matter of fact, I need to be taught. But everyone can learn to sing praises unto God. And if we do our absolute best in our singing to God, it's going to sound good. Because we're going to want to sound proper. We're going to want to sing these praises to God as we should. And there in Isaiah chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, "And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call on His name, declare His doings among the people." It is important, and we have pointed this out a number of times, it is important to make sure that the songs you sing align perfectly with the word that we find in God's book. The reason for that is, it's because people will remember songs. Now, some people do more than others. And my wife is all the time asking me, "Don't you remember this song?" 9 times out of 10, I say, "Well, no." But she remembers the song because the tune sticks in her head. Maybe that's why I don't sing any better than I do, because the tune doesn't stick. But that's not the point here. When we sing songs of praise to God, and other people hear those songs and participate in those songs, they perhaps remember. We teach our children with songs, don't we? The ABC song and all of those things when they're small and they're learning, and their little minds are just absorbing everything. And the same thing is true when we praise God in song. We also declare His doings among the people. Continuing on reading, "Make mention of that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth." Again, you cannot look at nature and think that there's not a God that is excellent. And He is our God. "Cry and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of these." Again, in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 29, He's directed His people through His prophets, through the apostles, and through others who were directed by the Holy Spirit what to write, so all people can know how excellent God is. Most importantly, His own people. You stop and think about it. In the Old Testament, to whom did He write? He wrote to the children of Israel. in the New Testament, all the letters that were written, they were either written to congregations of the Lord's church or to individuals who were members of the body of Christ. God has always written to his people, and he's directed our minds so that we will know through his word how excellent he is. There in Isaiah 28 and verse 29, this also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. Think about it. Everything that happened from the garden forward focused on one particular point in time. The Son of God dying on Calvary's cross, giving his life's blood so that he could purchase the church, so that man could be saved. Excellent in his working. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, we find one of many New Testament proclamations of God's excellence. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It is amazing to me how many people who are scientists, or so-called scientists, when they can't understand something, they add a million years to it and say that this is how it happened, instead of pointing out that God set things the way they are. But as you think about how you view God and whether or not you view God as excellent, know that God seeks those who strive to excel. Have you ever thought about that? God wants people who strive to excel, to strive to be as good as they can be. In Proverbs 22 and verse 29, we see a passage that helps us to understand that. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He will stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. That means men of low estate. Let's look at a few of those this evening. One of the most prominent figures in Israel's history was Joseph. In Genesis chapter 39, verses 2 through 6, we know what happened to Joseph, how that his brothers, because of envy, sold him into slavery, sold him into bondage, and he was later sold by that group. I think they were the Ishmaelites, sold him into Egypt. And then he was there in Egypt. But in Genesis 39, beginning in verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. Notice this. Not only was Joseph prosperous, but his master also understood and realized why he was prosperous. And that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. It's important that we understand that Joseph was striving to do well in every situation. He was striving to excel because he loved the Lord. In verse 21 of chapter 39, beginning, tells us that the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Even when he had been incarcerated for a crime he did not commit, he still prospered. And ultimately, he prospered to the point that he saved Israel. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 9, we see Joseph speaking to Potiphar's wife. When he was in a situation that many would stumble and fall if they found themselves in that situation. And Joseph said to Potiphar's wife, there is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Speaking of Potiphar. But because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? God knew the heart of Joseph. He knew that he would not sin, and he knew that Joseph knew he was an excellent God. In Genesis 41, 40 through 43, again, Pharaoh, this time to Joseph, thou shalt be over my house. See how he's continuing to prosper? And according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vesture of fine linen and put gold chain about his neck. He arrayed him in royal apparel. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and but he hath made him ruler over all of Egypt. And we know how that story worked out. That not only was Egypt saved during that time, but so was Israel. And the plan of God would move forward. A little later on in Israel's history, we find a man named Nehemiah. He sought to be excellent. He was very concerned about the remnant of Israel that was left behind. He was very concerned about the condition of the walls of Jerusalem and the temple. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we say that news came to him about the conditions of the temple and about the walls. He had inquired about the remnant of Israel. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He heard of a need, and he desired to excel in that work for the good of God's people. But notice, one of the first things that he did, yes, he was going to be sad. He began to cry. He bowed his head before his God. He knew his God is excellent. And in verse 11, as we pick up our reading, we see that prayer. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and to prosper. You see, God, who is an excellent God, seeks those who desire to excel. He said, grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. He had to leave an important position to go and do the work in Jerusalem, to put his life on the line at times, to carry out the work of God. That's how much he wanted to excel. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, we see again that Nehemiah speaking, then said I unto them, you see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that there be no more, we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. His desire to excel inspired others to work. I'm afraid today many people don't have that example. They say, well, nobody's doing anything. Well, what about the somebody who said that? If one person begins to work, perhaps others will work as well. If one person continues to work, perhaps others will continue to work. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us why Nehemiah and the Jews with him were able to excel. They had a task that many would call insurmountable. The city had been ravaged by war. And the lack of this attitude has ruined many a congregation. We see in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. And here's the reason. For the people had a mind to work. You know, we cannot excel at God's work if we don't have a mind to work. We cannot sit back and expect God to do the work. In fact, if you'll stop and look at it, and you'll look at the big picture, God has done his part. He created everything that we need to sustain life. He brought about his son through a particular people. His son died upon Calvary's cross. He provided the means for salvation. And we don't want to work for it. In the New Testament, there are those that are told, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, we see that they would not allow anyone to keep them from God's work. I'm afraid that today many people look for reasons why something can't be done. They start something because they're expected to start something. And they look for reasons that it can't be done. Well, we're going to have those people against us. We're going to step on those toes. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And what's going to cause the work to fall? That's not the attitude of the people who went to Jerusalem, those who participated in the building of the wall. Now, it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall, that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem said unto me, come, let us meet together in some of the villages in the plains of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Let's get him away. Let's take his focus away from the work. Let's drag him, his attention, towards something else. And what did he say? And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? That is the attitude that we need in order for God's work to continue. And he did excel. Jerusalem was rebuilt. And ultimately, the people were allowed to return to Jerusalem. When we talk about those who excel, we would be remiss if we didn't mention Daniel. We all know about Daniel in the lion's den. We learned that from childhood. But in Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we see that Daniel was one who desired to excel. Yet, he would not sacrifice to the point of not doing what God wanted. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but were well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge. These people were intelligent people. These people are those who could think, those who could be taught, those who could help teach others. I also said, and those who were understanding science and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, that they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Daniel was one such person. As we move forward through the book of Daniel, we see in Daniel chapter 2, verses 47 and 48, that when we excel in God's work, people recognize God's excellence. When we do something, we're not to do it for ourselves or for our own glory. We are to do it for the glory of God. And when we do that, people will recognize it. The king answered and said unto Daniel, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods. Now we know that many people all over the world believe in a multiplicity of gods. We also know that there is but one God, and he is our excellent God. This king recognized this. He also said, he's a Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. But the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. If you've read the story of Daniel, you'll see how that even when people plotted against him, got the king to change the law so that if anybody bowed down to anybody but the king, they would be killed. Daniel did exactly as he had done aforetime. He went and he prayed in front of an open window, facing Jerusalem three times a day, not fearing the wrath of the king, because he strove to excel before an excellent God. We too must strive to excel in our service to God. Again, we must be seeking his glory, not our own. Stop and think about, what is our ultimate goal? What do you want out of life? When you ask that question to people, what kind of answers do you get? You get answers such as, well, I want to make a lot of money, or I want to advance the corporate ladder, or whatever the case may be. I had an employee one time, and I did employee reviews, and I asked him, I said, what is your goal? And he said, my goal is to make six figures. I said, well, I think that maybe you ought to rethink your path. That was not much of a goal, but for him it was. What is our goal as children of God? What is our goal? It should not be the things of this earth, because they're going to be burned up. No matter what we amass on this earth, it's going to be burned up. We are to remember our ultimate goal and put all of our effort toward that. That's not to say that we cannot gain in this life. It's not to say that we cannot be successful in this life. Remember our ultimate goal. And in order to do that, we must avoid the religious fads. I think a lot of people today are embracing this idea of virtual worship. Everybody offers it. And they say, well, you know, it's real convenient. But what does God command? God has always commanded that his people come together, that his people voice their praises to him collectively, together. We need to avoid those kind of things that ultimately could separate us for eternity from our God. We need to also forget the quick fixes. I think a lot of times people want, what's the easiest route? God never promised that Christianity was going to be a walk in the park. He told his apostles, Jesus did, that they would suffer, that some of them would be killed. But he laid out for them a glorious plan. How that if they served God, if they did his will, if they were faithful unto death, that they would receive a crown of life. We need to stop and think and realize excellence is expensive. These people that begin when they're, 5 or 6 or 7 years old and show a certain proclivity to be able to do something and do it well. And then their parents spend time and money, put forth a lot of effort toward training these young people to become the athletes that maybe they can go to the Olympics or whatever their goal is. They understand that excellence is expensive. And Christians, I think, need to understand that as well. It's going to cost us. And nothing worth having is not going to cost us. It's going to cost us time. The number one excuse that I hear is I haven't had time to do that. I haven't had time to study the Bible today. We all have time. It's going to cost us effort. We're going to have to put forth some effort. If we want to get something done, we're going to have to work at it. It's going to cost us dedication. In other words, prioritize. Put God first in our lives. And yes, it's going to cost us money as well. God's work cannot be done without money. You know, God has given us all these things to use. We just have to use it the way we should. How we use it will determine how well we excel in our service to God. We need to avoid the temptation of being satisfied with good enough when good enough is less than our best. I know we have at least one here who used to work for the government. And we had a phrase when I was in the construction world. All the time people would say, well, it's close enough for government work. I had to remind them, you don't work for the government, you work for me. I want it done right. God wants it done right, and we must excel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, as the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to these brethren there, he said to them, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, listen, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and please God, so ye would abound more and more. The example had been set. The instruction had been given. All they had to do was apply themselves toward it. And they could abound more and more. In verse 9 of the same book and chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. It's interesting when you hear sermons on love, some of the things that are brought out. What is the greatest expression of love that God has shown toward us? He gave his son. How are we showing our love to him? How are we showing our love one to another? Something to think about. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul was thankful. Paul was thankful for the excellence that his brethren were showing. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Their faith continued to grow. How does faith grow? Well, where does faith come from? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you're going to grow that faith, you're going to have to stay in the word of God. And as we finish reading that particular verse, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Charity there being love. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, again, the Apostle Paul, this time directed by the Spirit to the church at Philippi. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. I have the word knowledge underlined there, because every one of us need to excel in learning. We need to gain knowledge, or as he put it there, that we may abound more and more in knowledge. If we have more knowledge, we're going to have more love, because we're going to apply that love as God would have us apply it. And we are going to excel in our service to God. He also says in verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7, we know that this was a time that the church had within them, each congregation, those who had spiritual gifts. This is in the context of that. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence, even though they were granted these spiritual gifts by God in the absence of the written word, they still had to have diligence. They had to show their love. See that ye abound in this grace also. God is excellent. And we can serve an excellent God. As we walk the Christian life, live the Christian life, we should strive to serve God. We should strive to be excellent in our service to Him, because He is an excellent God. The question tonight is, are you giving Him your best? I think that's a question that we need to ask ourselves daily. Are we giving God our best? Many people, if you ask that, would say, yes, I am. Unfortunately, if you're not a child of God, you cannot give Him your best. He has granted unto you life. He has granted unto you opportunities. He's granted unto you all things that He has given to all of humanity, including the opportunity to become His child. You may not know what it means to become a child of God, or how to become a child of God. And so I'm going to tell you as we close out our period of worship here this evening. The Bible teaches that one is to hear in order to know what to do. James chapter 1 and verse 22, writing to those who had already obeyed the gospel, we must continue in it. But he said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We must also believe, as Hebrews 11:6 points out, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That which we are to believe is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the very foundation of Christianity. That's where we begin. But once we've heard and believed, we must be willing to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Once one repents, they're to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And one must be baptized. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, at the conclusion of that discourse there, given to Peter by the Spirit to preach to Cornelius and his household, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then, as children of God, we are to strive to remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. sad condition of a soul who has rejected God, once they have one time been obedient to him, become his child. It says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Perhaps you've not done these things. Know that you have the opportunity this evening to serve an excellent God. But you have to become his child in order to do so. If you are a Christian and for whatever reason you've allowed sin to come between you and God, know that he is willing to take you back on the conditions that he put forth. That you repent and pray. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Often this is called the second law of pardon. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. As we stand together and as we open the hymn book to the selected song, if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?